Talking about justice. And now today, what do we do? What is our role? Standing up for Jesus. How do we go about that? Two quotes for you. The heart of man is not depraved. His passions do not prompt to wrongdoing and do not therefore by their actions produce evil. Evil flows only from social inequality. Give people full scope, free play, a perfect and complete development, and universal happiness must be the result. Create a new form of society in which this shall be possible. Then you will have the perfect society. Then you will have the kingdom of heaven. That was from Horace Greeley. Back in the 1800s, lived through most of the 1800s. He was a newspaper editor and actually ran against Ulysses S. Grant in the 1872 election. He was a socialist and a social reformer, and his paper, which eventually a New York paper that actually became part of the international version of the New York Times today, back in 2013, hired a foreign correspondent that you might have heard about, Karl Marx, to give him his social, for the concern for the poor and the social justice. Now, one thing he did say that probably we are familiar with, he was the one that said, "Go West, young man." So some of us have made that. But Horace Greeley, here's another quote. The statement on social justice and the gospel are sometimes called the Dallas Statement. We are deeply concerned, the people that are signed this, and you can go online and sign this as well, but we are deeply concerned that values borrowed from secular culture are currently undermining scripture in the areas of race and ethnicity, manhood and womanhood, and human sexuality. The Bible's teaching on each of these subjects is being challenged under the broad and somewhat nebulous rubric of concern for social justice. It is our earnest prayer that our brothers and sisters will stand firm on the gospel and avoid being blown to and fro by every cultural trend that seeks to move the Church of Christ off course. That's the introductory statement, and it's a big statement, and I'll read a couple of these a little later, but the idea of let Scripture inform what we believe about what justice is. And so this series on critical justice, part of it, as Christians, we should understand God's view of justice, not man's. And the picture we've been using, Lady Justice, the scales, objective weighing of evidence, the blindfold, impartial, the sword, the authority of, in our case, God and His Word, and then the dress, the philosophy and truth of the foundation that we as Christians ought to recognize versus what too often the culture tries to teach us. If you were here last week, we looked at what God says. Dr. Reed gave us an introduction, then we looked at David's hope that justice has been a concern since man got kicked out of the Garden of Eden. But then we also looked at some of the tenets of what social justice, where it's basically a secular religion. Then we looked at what God says, and a couple of those points that came out of that was true justice is grounded in the person and nature of God. It has to start with God before we start doing stuff. We need to make sure we are anchored in the person and nature of God, His holiness, a heavenly foundation, we might say. True justice always should reflect God's law. In other words, our lives, because of who God is, His laws, we'll discuss a few of those just briefly later, but that's what justice is. True justice will be meted out in the final judgment. There is a judgment, and God's justice is what we deserve. But aren't you glad God also offers mercy and grace through Jesus Christ? And then true justice will characterize God's kingdom for all eternity. So there is truly hope for the future, and that's what we need to cling to as we are agents of God's righteousness in this world. Well, so the problem then, what social justice believers say we should do, so when you turn on the news, partly what culture tries to tell us, is tied to their definition. We've talked about how important words are, who gets to define terms. Well, social justice, that the definition that one of the books that we've been using from Scott Allen, social justice is deconstructing, tearing down traditional systems and structures deemed to be oppressive and redistributing power and resources from the oppressor. And if you were here last week, everybody in this room is an oppressor. So we are the problem in this definition. The resources from the oppressor to their victims in the pursuit of equality of outcome. That's Karl Marx. Horace Greeley hired him, right? And so sometimes you've heard the term when it comes to this, they shut down, folks will shut down the argument if you try to push back and say, don't you want to be on the right side of history? Because right now this is the current trend, isn't it? Well, in this three responses that Scott Allen gives, how can we as a church, the church universal, but also the local branch office here, there are three options for how we can do this. We can conform. We could just give up the biblical teaching and adopt the core tenets of social justice just to preserve ourselves so we can go along to get along. We can accommodate where let the core tenets, you know, and I read a whole bunch of that chart, just the basically religious tenets where secularism, they have their own creed, they have their own high priest, they have their own method of salvation. We could let those tenets sneak in and infiltrate our thinking and influence our worldview. Well, I suspect you know I and you probably don't want that, but that's one of the dangers why we're talking about this in the church. This is creeping into the church. A lot of big-name preachers that I quite frankly am disappointed that they are buying into this. Or the third and the one I suspect we will buy into, resist. Know what we're dealing with as anti-biblical worldviews and hold firm in what God says. So do we want to be on the right side of temporal history here and now? Or do we want to be on the right side of eternity? I choose B, and I suspect you do too. So what do we do then? First of all, don't let religion, what man does, don't let religion, including ideas of ideological social justice. Ideological, remember, it's a philosophy, it's a way of thinking, it's a definition that then shows up in how people act and speak and get canceled and all the things we see in our culture. So don't let religion get in the way of doing what's right, okay? In Amos chapter 5, I read a lot of the grim language. Good old Amos, he was a farmer, you know, just a man of the people, probably a little more common sense than some of the folks that are enlightened and smarter than, you know, educated beyond their intelligence. And he's writing to Israel, God's people. So it has to start. It's easy for us to point our finger at the world. Well, they don't know any better. What about us? And so he's writing, the letter of Amos is to Israel, the problems of true worship. They were not worshiping the way God wanted. And they had a lack of what God says as justice. And so part of the message, just the main part that I read there, be careful what you wish for. Starts off with, woe to you who want the day of the Lord. I want justice. Do you? Because there's going to be a lot of folks that think they want justice that are going to be on the wrong end of that. Remember, justice is what we deserve versus mercy and grace. So the coming judgment, the day of the Lord, Amos, that darkness, and you get away from the lion and then the bear gets you. Justice and judgment, well, judgment is coming to all, and everybody's going to get justice or non-justice, which is grace. That's what hopefully we want. And then be careful of religion. And so when I talk about religion, quote, that's what man does as a way to please God. And so he mentions Israel, your feasts, those special feast days, the assemblies, the gathering together, the offerings, and obviously think of the sacrifices, the worship, the music, all the things we do, which are an important part of worship. But if that's what it becomes, where it's about how we go about things or what we do, and we're not doing it God's way, we have to be very careful of that. And so that's a message to us. Do we want what God wants, or do we want what we want? Well, so then the truth then, what's the that one verse that we've been using as our theme, as one of the commentators, Gary Smith, he wrote, quote, humanly created interpretations of biblical ideas. So humanly created interpretations of biblical ideas can sometimes miss the intention of the text so much that they should be properly called deceptive lies. I like that, but think about that. Do we know what God says in His Word about justice, about worship, about everything? Or do we interpret it the way we want, so it actually becomes a lie? Folks, that's what social justice is. They have misunderstood, reinterpreted, probably, quite frankly, don't care about God's Word, except when they're going to quote, you know, a couple proof texts to prove their point. But God's Word, rightly understood, God's way. Otherwise, it can sound so good. We talked about a couple weeks ago, maybe, that Satan, his ministers of righteousness, it seems so right, it seems so politically correct, it seems, oh, yes, yes, we're concerned about that. But it's actually anti-God. So the truth then, and then as Amos says, just at the end of all that, the bad worship, the bad feasts, all that stuff, be agents of justice and righteousness, grounded in, like I mentioned, what God says about it's based on Him, it's what His Word says. What God says is the type of justice and righteousness, and those words are connected, the Old Testament words are tied together. Righteousness, justice, God's laws, that all the same root families. If you've ever been over to Israel, the wadis, the dry ditches, we have them up here, and it can be a beautiful sunny day and you're hiking down by Jericho, and it's a beautiful sunny day and you're in these wadis, these dry creek beds, and all of a sudden they lose hikers every year from floods that just come out of nowhere because of the rain that's happening maybe up in the mountains, the spine up along Jerusalem, and the water comes rushing down. That's the picture of let justice flow like a river. That's the type of justice that we need to be a part of. Because one of the dangers of this, in Amos, just a few chapters later in Amos, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. Folks, if we jettison God's word, are we going to be surprised if the culture does? They're not going to buy into it anyway. And so understanding what God has said, being agents, but let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream, a flowing river in the wadi. So don't let religion, including ideas of ideological social justice, let's not let culture redefine God's justice. We can't let that get in the way of doing God's biblical justice. And then we should recognize our standing before a holy God and respond properly. That's in Micah, another book that allotted judgment, because God knows our sin. And writing to the people of Israel, where it has to come down, it's what's called a covenant lawsuit, where God says, you're my people. You said you were going to keep the covenant. I keep the covenant, but yet you people are sinning. And just remember the wandering out of Egypt and all the things. God knows our sin. And so the challenge is, and for all of us, to remember God's redemption, His grace, His mercy. Remember that. Remember from where we came. Because if we lose perspective of that, if we rewrite history, for example, teach the 1619 Project at the secular level. If you forget the truth about history, then you don't appreciate where we are now and have a little gratitude. That's part of in our culture today, and sometimes in my heart, I know, and in the church, we sometimes have that entitlement mentality that we don't show gratitude for what God has done. So God knows our sin, and we can't please God with our own works. He talks about those rivers of oil and sacrificing, because when we try to do it in our own strength, as Isaiah says, our works, what we do, our religion, is like a filthy rag, and it brings judgment. There's going to be a lot of people, like Jesus said, Lord, Lord, did we not do this, 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 and this for you? And Jesus said, depart from me, for I never knew you. So it's not what we do. I mean, that obedience, of course, that's important. But it starts with understanding God's grace and his mercy. And then God wants our hearts and obedience. And then in Micah, then it, after the main text, talks about wisdom and the idea of being honest and integrity. There's justice. Don't have scales that are unbalanced. Don't cheat people. A lot of obvious things that we as Christians should not do, because that is not what justice. Because what we do reflects our hearts. And God wants our hearts, and our obedience will follow. So the truth then, that verse 8, which is just the key verse for the whole theme, if you want, he has shown you, O man, God's made it clear to his people Israel and to us. I think we know this. He has shown you, O man, what is good is what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice. Once again, God's justice tied to his person, his character, his standards, not what how man redefines it. And that's the danger. If we don't know what God says, it's easy to get sucked in to what the culture says. To do justice, to love, my translation has mercy, but some of your translations, loving kindness. That one Hebrew word I like pronouncing just because I can clear my throat like a good German. Chesed. Chesed is covenant love and loyalty. Folks, that's God, his covenant. Despite the fact that Israel was a sinful people, despite the fact that we are sinful people, God's covenant love, he keeps his covenant. He is faithful even when we are faithless. That is what we are to love. So when we understand God's love for us, we then can show that properly, that love to one another. It's grounded in something more than the whims of the day. And that's part of the dangers of the social justice stuff, is that it's the fad for the last 2 years, and you know, who knows how long it'll be around? Hopefully not long, but this is the type of thing that this is grounded in the nature and eternal love of God. So loving that covenant love, and then walking humbly. That only shows up one time as a verb, but the humbly. In fact, the only other adjective is used in Proverbs. When pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. And so when I look at our culture, when I look at my life sometimes, you know, and Jeff, I'll point to Jeff, you know, I'm a Navy aviator. There's a little air guy, better than those Air Force guys. And we can get puffed up, you know, have fun rivalries, one thing. But we can start feeling pretty proud of ourselves and arrogant, which then we lose sight of the gratitude that what we deserve. Do you really want what you deserve? And so walk humbly with your God. Folks, when our heart, we should understand this. We should remember what God has done. And that should be reflected in our lives. And so the whole Bible, I mean, based every sermon in the Bible almost, we could come back to this. So just a couple things I'll show. When we talk about Pastor Dieter's 3 points of theology, it starts with sin. Do you understand how bad your sin is? Not just because you did something bad one day. No, it's our nature that God has to say. We sin because we are sinners. So sin is worse than we think it is. And starts with sin. Unlike good old Horace Greeley, did you catch that quote? How, oh, we're not sinners. And if just everything were perfect, if we had a utopian socialist society, that's what Marx and others have been pushing for. Excuse me, don't you remember the Garden of Eden? That was perfect, and look what happened. Human sin is worse than we think it is. But then grace is bigger than we think it is. Aren't you glad? because I'm a mighty sinner. But God's a mighty Savior. And that, to me, is the encouraging part. Then, of course, it's all about Jesus. And so our lives and being people of justice is tied to Jesus. The Big Ten. John's been teaching and through September, right, John? Going to be doing the life of David. So appreciate John teaching. And then when they're going, when the winter chickens fly back to Arizona, down to Sun City, we'll get back. We've been going through the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments. Think about those. The first commandments: have no other gods, have no idols, don't trivialize God's name, honor the Sabbath day. And we got in depth about what those really mean. But those are understanding who God is foundationally. Then the second table, we might say, when it comes to our relation with man, that's justice. Honor your mother and father. Honor God-given authorities in our lives. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't covet. Folks, that's justice. I mean, duh, Big Ten. That's pretty easy. But you can see how just knowing the words, if it doesn't permeate, you know, if it doesn't migrate south from, oh yeah, yeah, don't steal, if it doesn't migrate down to my very life, I can steal in all sorts of ways and justify it. That's not biblical justice. And then, of course, the great commandment, which is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, but it's all one. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Folks, that's justice. You know, in the Old Testament, there are 613 commandments and 365 negative commandments and 240. So all of this can be distilled down to love God and love people. Justice, the way God says. And so, we're doing pretty well here. So another example, pleasing God or pleasing us. We as Christians ought to obviously want to please God. And so another, just an illustration of, you can print this off, but the statement on social justice in the gospel has just a lot of, you know, these are, and they got themselves in trouble because they're not pulling any punches. Al Mohler, I think, was one of the guys at Siam. I'm looking at Bob there, that, you know, that some big names that are just, it's a statement on justice. And so they talk about scripture and the image of God. And then let me just read what they say about justice. We affirm that since he is wholly righteous and just, God requires those who bear his image to live justly in the world. This includes showing appropriate respect to every person and giving to each one what he or she is due. We affirm that societies must establish laws to correct injustices that have been imposed through cultural prejudice. We deny that true justice can be culturally defined, or that standards of justice that are merely socially constructed can be imposed with the same authority as those that are derived from Scripture. Amen. We further deny that Christians can live justly in the world under the principles other than the biblical standard of righteousness. Relativism, socially constructed standards of truth or morality, and notions of virtue and vice are constantly in flux and cannot result in authentic justice. So that's pretty good. I mean, those would preach. But there's the idea of, man doesn't define it, because that's going to change. 51% of the people are going to vote, you know, that Jews aren't persons one day. That had never happened, right? But see, this is how man can mess this up. And then talks about all sorts of other stuff that I won't get into. That's biblical justice. And as Isaiah says, Isaiah 1, verse 16 and 17, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, God says. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. That's what God is concerned about, because it flows out of a heart, righteousness, who we are as new creatures. John used that verse this morning. We are new creations in Christ. The old has passed away. All has become new. So as God's children, Christians, this is the greater responsibility we have. God's biblical justice should be reflected in our lives as His people. Duh. That's pretty simple. Now, next week, we're going to look at the gold standard. And I'm going to have a gold coin for every... Not really. Folks, it's all for God's glory. And we need to keep our priorities right. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your love, Your chesed, Your covenant loyalty to Your people despite who we are. Help us to see clearly who You are as our Redeemer, how bad our sin is, how great our Savior is, Jesus, and live for His glory. Give us the wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding so that we can represent You to a world that is desperately crying out for true justice, but is being sucked in to a cheap imitation, a counterfeit of what is supposedly critical social justice. Help us to be agents of the truth so that people might come out of the bondage of their sin because of the mighty Savior that we serve. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen. All right, I don't get